And I'm sorry that over the last 3 weeks I've been lazing on beaches all the time and not being at the services. So I'm not sure how your speakers have tackled the subject of Jonah over the last 3 weeks. So excuse me if I'm saying things that you've heard before. I'm coming to it completely afresh. I think we've already had a recap of the story so far. Jonah, who is a prophet or spokesperson of God, has been sent by God to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It's in modern-day Iraq. It was pretty well destroyed in 600 BC or so by another empire. Certainly the Assyrians were known to be a cruel and heartless people, from at least in the leadership and in the army. We've seen that Nineveh was a great city, at least 120,000, as we saw in our reading. And the message that Jonah brought to Nineveh was pretty uncompromising. You had that last week. Jonah proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. He spoke to them of the judgment of God. Whether that was all he said, we don't know. Whether that's just an outline summary of his message, we don't know. But what we do know is from chapter 3 that the people repented and asked God for mercy. And God did indeed give them mercy. He did not punish them as he had threatened to do. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." And chapter 4, as we've said, is all about Jonah's reaction. Was it, wow, what a fantastic response! Thousands and thousands of people turning to God. Was it heck? What did he do instead? He got worked up into a rage, didn't he? He seems a very angry man, doesn't he? Twice in this story, in this chapter, he's angry. You might say he needs to go on an anger management course. Obviously an emotional man. He's just boiling over. I guess the truth was, what he actually wanted was God to do what he'd said and wipe Nineveh off the map. After all, the Assyrians were known to be the enemies of God's people, the Jews. Perhaps he even knew that in a few decades' time, it would be the Assyrians who would capture Jonah's own country, the country of Israel, northern Israel, Samaria, and the people, in fact, were deported from it. It was a terrible judgment on the land. From Jonah's point of view, from where he was standing, this was a disaster. But from God's point of view, he was acting in accordance with his character. For he is a God of mercy, grace, and compassion. And that mercy and grace and compassion didn't just limit itself to the people of Israel, to the Jews. But we see in the book of Jonah that his love expressed itself towards other nations as well. And Jonah was upset, perhaps, that other nations were able to enjoy these things. The irony was that more of the Ninevites believed than they ever did in the land of Israel. The irony is that the prophet's message was rejected in Israel, but received in Nineveh. The prophets were despised and rejected in their own country, and God's message was ignored, and that's why the judgment of God fell on that nation. I'd like us to look at three things about Jonah and three things about God. Here's the first thing I think about Jonah from these verses we've read together, that he was petulant. Do you know what that means? I looked it up in the Bible, in the dictionary. It means he was childishly sulky and bad-tempered. That's how he comes across to me in this chapter. It's as if he was like a toddler stamping his foot and raising his fist to God. "I knew you wouldn't do it. That's why I didn't want to go. I'd rather be dead than live with this. That will show you. You'll be sorry then, won't you?" I wonder why he thought that. Well, perhaps there's the reasons we've already discussed. He really wanted these people destroyed. He thought they deserved it. Perhaps he thought that because God didn't act in the way he had said, after all, Jonah had said in 40 days it's going to be overturned, and it didn't happen. Perhaps he thought that people would think less of him and that his preaching was somehow insubstantial and not of God. However it was, he was upset. He was angry. And I said, he was petulant. I wonder if we can sometimes, if we're honest, be a bit childish with God. We get upset if things don't work out the way we would do it. Do we metaphorically, as it were, suck our thumb and play dumb to God? Jonah, if you think about it, did most things right, didn't he, eventually? He understood and knew the character of God. That's what he said in verse number 2. He said, I know you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. His knowledge of God was excellent. In verse 2, he prayed. That was good. He preached as he was told to preach eventually. That was good. But his heart wasn't in line with the heart of God on this matter. And as I've already challenged us, is our heart in line with the heart of God? God wants us to be mature in our Christian faith, to grow up from childish things, to learn as we have to learn as adults that things don't always go our way, even as Christians. I was going to say something about my grandchildren sometimes having the odd tantrum, but they're here, so I can't say that. But what do they get tantrums about when things don't get done the way they want them to be done? And one of the words that you often hear is, it's not fair. It's my turn. She's been having a longer turn than me on the computer. It's not fair. We're to be mature and to learn that things don't always go our way, even as Christians. What God wants us to learn is to live by faith. To have that confidence in him that even although things are not going our way, he is still with us. And his character hasn't changed. He is still a loving, merciful, and compassionate God. And when the chips are down, as it were, that's when our faith needs to be seen. Second thing, I think Noah was prejudiced. The people of Nineveh were Gentiles. They weren't of his group. They weren't Jews. They weren't the people of God. And perhaps he had misunderstood the intentions of the Old Testament that spoke about the special place that God had with the Jews. And there is no doubt about it that God's people, the Jews, were his own special choice. But they were also meant to be a witness to the lands around. They were meant to take the message of God, the oracles of God, to the nations around. And to be a witness and testimony to them of the true and living God. Yes, they were a cruel people in the army, certainly, even if the people themselves were just like us. They certainly, in a sense, didn't deserve God's mercy. And yet, God did have mercy on them. It's easy for us to be prejudiced, isn't it, against this group or that group. And it shouldn't be so, certainly within the church fellowship. After all, the New Testament teaches us that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, I know we get on better with some than others, but there shouldn't be a prejudice, a barrier based on our color or our nationality or how a person looks or what accent they speak by. The aim of the fellowship should be, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2 verse 2, being one in purpose and spirit. One illustration of fellowship is of people, fellows in a ship. Think of the rowing races in the Olympics, the eight guys in the boat, okay? What if they did not have one purpose and one spirit? They wouldn't get very far, would they? You can see one side of the ship not rowing, and the other side of the boat rowing, and all they'd be doing is going round in circles. What if they weren't rowing in time? What if they were all out of disharmony with one another? You'd have the oars clashing. It would be terrible. They wouldn't get anywhere. They're not one in purpose and spirit. And so amongst us as a fellowship, to be one in purpose and spirit is to what we should be aiming for. And we shouldn't have that prejudice that says, you shouldn't be, you, we don't want you, we don't want that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we ignore sinful action or behaviour. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying prejudice as a result of what people are on their colour, nationality, and so on. Here's the third thing about Jonah. To me, he was provoking. He was provoking. Verse number one in my Bible says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Excuse me, but who do you think you are, Jonah? He's going to give God a piece of his mind. Tell him he was wrong. How provoking this must have been to God. Here's little old Jonah, the one who God rescued from the middle of the sea, telling God what was right and what was wrong. How does the Lord react? Does he zap him? Send a plague on him? No. He graciously deals with him, just as he graciously dealt with the Ninevites. And Jonah was given an object lesson, wasn't he? An object lesson is sometimes we have in church where somebody will bring along an object and he will draw out particular points or illustrations from it that can help us in our Christian pathway. And God gave Jonah an object lesson. We read what happened. He went out of the city and sat down in the full sun to see what was going to happen to the city. And to be really gloomy and in a bit of a temper tantrum, as we know. And as he was sitting there, God made a quick-growing, leafing plant to grow up. Up it shot. And lovely shade of the leaves. It was fantastic. When we were on holiday, we had some hot weather. And one day we went out, just after midday, in the heat of the sun. And it was too hot. We had to find some shade. And I've understood how Jonah would have felt. So there was the plant. It was lovely. He really enjoyed that plant. It made his life so much more comfortable. The next day, God sent a worm. And that ate away at the roots and so on of the plant. So that just as quickly as it came, it died. And Jonah was really sorry. He was really sorry for that plant. And he was even more sorry when it got even hotter because of this east wind that came along that God had sent as well. And he was angry that the plant had gone, and angry about what had happened. Angry with the worm, and angry with everything. And God said to him, didn't he? Jonah, you were concerned about that insignificant plant that you had no connection with at all. And God says, I'm the Creator God, and I care about my creation. Ought I not to be concerned about the lives of thousands of people? I wonder if we are guilty at times of provoking God. But in grace, he gives us time to repent and to turn to him for forgiveness. So often, though, we hear his message, but we refuse to apply it. Or perhaps we're guilty of spiritual pride, thinking too much about our own spirituality and our own knowledge of Scripture and our own abilities. And we think we can tell God what he should do. That's the wrong attitude. The scripture says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So Jonah, he was petulant, he was prejudiced, and he was provoking. But God was gracious to him. He dealt with Jonah as an individual, and he loves to deal with individuals like us. What about the Lord? First thing I've got, he was patient. Jonah was a bit of a troublesome prophet, wasn't he? He ran away in direct disobedience. Now he's angry and despondent. Did God give up on Jonah? He did not. Praise God, he's not in the giving up business. We think of examples from the Old Testament like David, the terrible sin he committed with Bathsheba and so on. And yet, he found a place of forgiveness with God. We think of Peter in the New Testament who denied the Lord three times. The Lord didn't give up on Peter, but he was welcomed back and given a position of responsibility. The character of God is he is slow to anger and abounding in love. I wonder if God has been patient with us for a long time. Perhaps times he's spoken to us from messages, from sermons, from his word, from conversations, from circumstances that have got our attention. Of course, he wants to draw us to Jesus. Perhaps there are those who have provoked him and will not come. But the Bible tells us that love is patient. And God patiently deals with Jonah, teaches him lessons from the plant about compassion. And God seeks to bring Jonah into line with God's own heart and purposes. What was Jonah's response? We don't know. God had the last word. God will always have the last word, whether we like it or not. But I trust that Jonah moved himself to understand more of God's compassion, even for the Gentiles. Of course, we know that God's patience is not inexhaustible. There are no guarantees as to how long it will last. We remind ourselves of the story of Noah. For years and years, the message was preached, but eventually there came a day when the rain came and it was too late. May we respond to God whilst there's opportunity. The Lord was patient. He was also providing. I guess the story of Jonah is really the story of the Lord's dealing with an individual. We started with Jonah and we finished Jonah in the book. And God actively intervenes in Jonah's life. And he orders circumstances to teach Jonah lessons about God. In chapter 1, God provided, it said, a great fish. In chapter 4, God provided a plant, provided a worm, and he provided a scorching east wind. All of these circumstances would have been uncomfortable, to say the least, for Jonah. But they were part of his education. And so it may be for us. God may allow us to go through what the New Testament calls the trial of your faith, that he might educate us and prove our faith genuine. Sometimes that will take us outside of our comfort zone. It won't be pleasant. It may even be like a scorching east wind, metaphorically speaking. But the wind doesn't last forever. The issue for us and the challenge for us is to go on trusting. To go on living by faith, to go on putting our confidence in God, in his nature, and in his character. And lastly, he is a pardoning God. Jonah learned of God's concern for Nineveh. The Lord mentions 120,000 people and uses this rather odd phrase, who don't know their right hand from their left. I'm not quite sure what that means. It could be that there were 120,000 children alone in the city. They didn't know their right hand from the left. They weren't old enough to understand. It could well be that it was 120,000 people who didn't have the law of God. And didn't. However it was, there was this great mass of people who did not know God and who did not follow his ways. There were the animals also in the city, God said. But in the character of God, as we've read from verse number 2, he was pardoning. He was merciful. A gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Yes, he is just. He is holy. He is pure. He will deal with sin. Sin must be dealt with, and individuals will be called to account, but he is also merciful. And he will delay that opportunity. He will delay his judgment to give individuals a chance to respond and to turn to God, as Nineveh did. For they repented and turned from their evil ways, and God pardoned them. We stand at a different point. We stand this side of the cross, and we can still say that he is a pardoning God. He is patient, giving people the opportunity to turn to faith in Jesus before their judgment. We also know that he is a pardoning God. He is patient, but he also provides. He has provided a rescue for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, and I don't need to go through that message really this morning again. But our greatest need is for forgiveness, and that's why the Lord Jesus came. So that God can be just and forgive us because the Lord Jesus was punished in our place. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, says the Old Testament. But with God, there needs to be a response. He doesn't force himself on us. He's looking for us to respond to him, to change our ways if necessary, even as Christians, to repent and to seek his forgiveness if that's what's necessary, to go on living by faith. I wonder where we are in this matter. Where is our standpoint, as it were? Can we say that we are seeking by God's grace to align ourselves with the heart of God? That we're seeking to look to other individuals and to see them as people who need to be saved and to need to hear the message and welcoming them when they respond? May it be that we are not away from God, standing aside from him, but alongside. He is alongside us, and we are both walking on the same pathway. May God bless to us these thoughts about Jonah. And think about the Lord, how patient he is, how providing he is, and how he pardons. We're going to sing a hymn as we close.